I want us to look at this lesson today. We're going to finalize this lesson on Christ's return. Christ's return. And in the bulletin today, we got all the way down through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we got down to the book of Revelation. And that's where we're going to look at today, the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, on Christ's return. And I want to remind you of something today. This being November the 3rd, 2024, you realize Christ could return at any moment to take His children home to be with Him. And brother, what an exciting day that is going to be. But I want you to also remember something. It's a solemn day that we need to remember. We don't know when Christ is coming back, but we know He's coming. But for those of us that are saved, okay, and when He takes us out of this old world, the next thing for us, we stand before Him and give account unto Him. We stand before Him and give account unto Him. When the boys were at home with us, our Chinese exchange students, they, you know, we would always fuss at them during the school year about getting their homework done. Get it done on time. You know, don't wait till the last minute to do a term paper and sit up all night and work on a term paper. You know, work on it a little bit at a time. And, oh, yeah, Mr. Shutt, we got it, we got it, we got it, we got it taken care of. And then we get a copy of their report card. And we look at that and we go in there to talk to them. Well, I just thought I'd have more time, and I thought I could do a better job, and I really tried. And I said, when did you do it? Well, the day before it was due, I stayed up all night. You know, I worked on it all night, and I was just so tired the next morning. And you know what? They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they got in trouble with it. Now, they didn't get in trouble with us. They got in trouble with their parents, okay, because their parents looked at it and said, we want to know why they got a bad grade on this, okay? And we said, see your son. He just lives with us. He does. He's not ours, okay? We tried, all right? But folks, listen, there's always coming a day of reckoning. Now, you and I, as saved, born-again Christians, we are not going to be condemned for our sin. Our sin was condemned when Christ took on our burden on the cross of Calvary, and God placed your sins, my sins, upon Him. And Christ took that payment for sin upon Himself, for you and for me. Because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus, you know, we are saved. We are His children. But God's only got two kinds of children. Ones that either love Him enough to obey His word and to do what He says do, or those who are reluctant to love Him and commit their hearts to Him, okay? And then they stand ashamed before Him. And I don't want to stand before the Lord ashamed. I want to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And folks, let me say this. Anybody can be faithful. Listen, my little dog, Precious, she is faithful, okay? Okay? She's faithful. We turned the clocks back last night, and somehow this morning, she was in our bed between me and Lisa under the cover. And I kind of rolled over. I felt something on my face, and I rolled over, and it was her little hand, her paw, up on my face. And I thought, what are you doing up here like this? I guess it was a little chilly this morning, okay? It was a little chilly outside this morning. I didn't have a fire in the wood stove or anything going, and I guess it was a little chilly. But you know what? That little dog is faithful. You know what? She's faithful. I say, come on, let's go outside. She's faithful. She'll go on outside, do her thing, come back inside. She's faithful to meet us at the door. Man, she's standing at the door waiting for us. The moment the car comes in, the garage door goes up, she's standing at the door. And she's got that little bone in her mouth, you know, like, look, Daddy, I got a bone. I've been good today. And half her body wiggles as she wags her tail, okay? All right? And she just loves to be there with us. She's faithful in those things. But you know what? When she does something wrong, she hides under the table. She gets up underneath the chairs at the table, and it's like, if Daddy finds out, I'm in trouble. She knows, and she's ashamed. And you know what? I think sometimes I look at myself with that little dog, and God teaches me a lot of things through that little dog. How that, number one, I need to be faithful unto the one that loved me and gave himself for me. I need to be willing to stand and wait for him, okay? Now, she had that little bone. She was ready to fellowship and play with me and all this stuff. She just wanted to be with me because I'd been gone. But you know what? I look forward to the day I get to see my Lord and Savior. Amen. And one of these days, I want to be able to cast those crowns at his feet for faithfulness, for soul winning, for preaching the Word of God, for standing for the truth of the Word of God. We each have opportunity to earn crowns in heaven, but we're going to cast them at his feet and give him the honor and the praise and the glory for it all. And folks, I don't want to stand ashamed. I don't want to be hiding, you know, at the end of the line saying, Lord, I don't want to stand before you because I know I haven't done what I ought to do for you. And so I want to encourage you, when we think about the Lord Jesus coming back, don't think of it just as someone would think about it as saying, well, this will get me out of all my troubles and I won't have to worry about my body aching anymore and my, you know, all these things. But we need to think about it as a time that we're going to stand before God and we stand accountable unto him as his dear children. Each of us only have two kinds of children, ones that love us enough to do what we say do, and they bring us, you know, joy. And then sometimes they turn and they don't do the things they ought to do, and it brings us shame and heartache. And what do we want for our children? We want them to love us enough, to trust us, to obey us, to do what we've asked them to do, and to trust our word so that we can have fellowship and joy together. And that's what God wants with us as well. And so today, as we look at this lesson, I want us to understand some things with it today. And as we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read these first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you see some things here. And we're going to look at it here today, okay? And let me remind you today, we are premillennial born-again Bible believers, okay? We believe that Jesus is going to come and take his bride out before the wrath of God comes upon those who have rejected Christ. And before Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, we believe that. That's what the Bible teaches us. And we understand that fact. And I want you to see here as an introduction in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. I want you to see some things here today. It reminds us of the proper title of this book. Now, most folks have it. It's written in their Bible, the Revelation of St. John the Divine. All right, but actually, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, okay, the apostle. And I want you to see what it said here in verse number 1, Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, the key verse in this book of Revelation is found here in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. Now, I want you to look at this. And this is where Jesus says to John, he's standing there before John, and he says to John, he says, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, this is verses 12 through 18. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are. That's talking about the present church age, okay? Seen in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. And then he said, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that's referring to that time following the rapturing out, the gathering out of the church, the born-again body of believers. That's talking about that time that happens somewhere between Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, and Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And I'll show you that here in just a few moments. That's seen here in those chapters, okay? That time of tribulation that's going to come upon this earth, the time of God's judgment, you read about that in Revelation chapters 4 through 22. All right? And I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through all that, but I want you to see here the purpose of this book. And I want you to see how it ought to be preparing you and I for one day standing before God. We have been given a job to do as born-again believers on this earth. What is that job? We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, spoke of that. Jesus told the disciples, when they were asking in Acts chapter 1, and I want you to just turn there just a moment. I want you to see this today. There are some things we need to get in priority today, Christians. In Acts chapter number 1, beginning here in verse number 6, I want you to see something here. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back up into heaven. And in verse number 6, the disciples are there, and the Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know what they were looking at in the world? They were looking at the political situation in their world. Now listen to me. Politics is important, but I want you to remember something. Politics. Think of the word. Break it down. Poly means many. Okay? Ticks are bloodsuckers. Okay? Put the two together, okay? All right? They experienced it in the days of Jesus Christ on this earth. We're still experiencing it today. Okay? And they were concerned. Who's going to win who's going to be in office? Who's going to do the kingdoms and all? Lord, are you going to let us, Israel, going to be back and rule again? And I want you to look at Jesus' answer to him in verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Let me say this. Jesus was not saying it was not for them to do what was right and support those which are doing right. But it ain't the main thing. I know that's not good English, but it's not the main thing. Our lives as Christians does not revolve around who is in office in our country. Our job is to be witnesses to everybody, whoever is in the country. And in the political positions of leadership. We have spiritual mandates to be praying for them. Number one, they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. Because if they know Christ as their Savior, they won't be doing this wicked stuff they're doing right now. And folks, we need to pray for our country. But more importantly, we need to pray for the churches in our country, the pastors in our country, the individual Christians in our country, that we will stand for truth and righteousness and live it in our lives each and every day so that people see and know that what we say we believe is really true. We're living in a political situation today where the world has gotten so churchy and the churches have gotten so worldly, you can't tell the two apart. And folks, it doesn't need to be that way. And so when Jesus told me, he said, listen, all these things is in God's power. God's got a plan. And folks, let me tell you, God is working his plan right now. But this is what he said to those disciples. Look at verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power. What kind of power? The Holy Spirit power. The Holy Spirit of God was going to come. If you'll remember, in days before the crucifixion, before Jesus died and was buried and ascended back into heaven, the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt with men. He would dwell on David. Remember when the Spirit of God left Saul and an evil spirit came upon Saul and the Holy Spirit of God dwelt with David as king of Israel? Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. The Spirit of God dwelt with men. But when the Spirit of God comes in Acts chapter 2, then he dwells within every man. Every believer, the moment we accept Christ our Savior, the sweet Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells us. And it's the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in these folks in biblical days as well. God has not changed, folks. Amen. The same Savior. And look what he said. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, right where they were, and in all Judea, in the areas around them, and in Samaria, unto the other parts of that area, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Before we can reach the world, we need to reach our own community. It starts with home, folks. It starts with our neighborhood. It starts with our city, our county, our state, and it goes out from there. And we have a job to do. And that's what God sent his son into this world to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and then he gave each of us who accepted him as our Savior a job to do. Not just the pastor. It's not just Pastor Belcher's job to go out here and win people to Christ. It's your job. It's my job as born-again believers. And when Jesus came to this earth, he taught John. He taught those disciples. For 3.5 years, he dwelled among them. And then he teaches John some things here. And he teaches them to keep the main thing, okay? And that is reaching our lost world with the message of the gospel. Now let's look at it today. The 7 churches that are in Asia here. He looks at these. And I want you to see the progressiveness of this, okay? In Revelation chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we look at this and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And John writes here, and he said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels, or the pastors, it's speaking of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So Jesus explains here to John what he wants him to tell. And he wants him to write here to these churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, he starts here and start writing here to the church at Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was as busy as they could be. But the busy church had become a loveless church. They were doing what they did without loving the Savior who gave them the purpose for doing what they did. And all the things he says to them here, he says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. But look at verse number 4. Nevertheless, after you've been busy doing all these things, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Folks, when we do things mechanically, we're not doing it from our heart, are we? We're not doing it from our heart. Yesterday, my wife had a little vendor sale down in Gambier. And we came back home. It was a little late. And I was trying to unpack the car, and Precious was bouncing out of the house. She'd been in there since about 10:30, and she needed to take care of some business outside, okay? All right? And my wife said, you going to take the dog out? I said, no, I'm going to get the car unpacked first if you want to take her out. And she came in there. She said, okay, I'll go take her out, and then I'll come help you. And you know what? What we did together because we love one another. We worked as a team to do this, okay? All right? We had to take Precious out. We had to get things out of the car. We wanted to get something for supper. We hadn't eaten all day. I mean, it was just a busy, busy day. But the things we did, we do them because we love one another. We work together as a team. And folks, that's what we do as a church. We work together as a team. Why? To serve the one who gave himself for us. We remember why we have the opportunity to do what we do for the Lord. And it's because of what he did for us on Calvary. Thank God. It's not just because your mom or your daddy says that they're saved, but it's because you know Christ has come into your heart and saved you. I remember when I was a little boy, I got sprinkled in one church. I got baptized in another church because my parents said, oh, yeah, he's a good kid. You know, he's not done anything wrong. He's surely a Christian. And I had no clue about being a Christian until I rode that Sunday school bus to church and somebody gave me the gospel. And I realized I was lost and I needed a Savior. And as a 15-year-old boy, I bowed on my knees and asked Christ to come to my heart and save me. And then I knew that I was God's child. And these folks had gotten so busy. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Folks, don't leave your first love. Serve God because you love him. Serve him because it's the right thing to do, because you love him enough to do it. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And here we see the church of Smyrna as the enduring, financially poor, but spiritually rich and persecuted church. And look what he said in verses 9 and 10. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Listen, there are churches today that teach this prosperity preaching stuff. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. Oh, if you'll send me this money, then God's going to bless you 100-fold and you'll be rich and all this. Listen, my grandmother put it to me this way when I was a little boy. She said, son, you came in this world naked as a jaybird. And without Jesus, you're going to leave it the same way. You don't take a treasure trove of money to the grave. You don't take it with you. You came into this world with nothing, and without Christ, you'll leave it with nothing again. This church had nothing. They suffered great persecution. But Jesus reminded them and said, listen, in my sight, you're rich. You've laid up treasures in heaven. You've laid up treasures where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And look what he said. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wow, what a testimony that church had for Christ. Look at the chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. We see the church of Pergamos, the worldly church, the secularized church. And look what he said. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. They were right there in the midst of where the devil was doing stuff. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Boy, they had compromised, had they not? They had become more like the world than more like the Christ that, had saved them. But then look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. We see the church at Thyatira, the paganized church. Look at this. And unto the church, or unto the angel in the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet unto like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Boy, I thought about this the other day when Mrs. Harris was on TV talking about, you know, in that church. My goodness, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Boy, do you notice something here? Each of the churches, they progressively get further and further away from God. Now look at the church in Sardis, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 6. We see the lifeless church. Now, I'm going to say something here, and this may be a good little theme for 2025. I've talked to folks, and they say, oh, it's a long drive to your church. And man, we got to drive 25, 30 minutes, 45 minutes to get to your church. And I told somebody this the other day. I said, it's worth the drive to a church that's alive. Amen. It's worth the drive to a church that's alive in 2025. Amen. All right. So we got a theme to go with for this new year already, amen, to encourage folks. Listen, you drive to a restaurant. Man, we drive all the way up to Tropical Treats up in Hanover to get ice cream in the summer months, don't we? We go together as a class. We go together to, we're going up to eat at the Hickory Bridge Farms, okay? Some of us, that's for Kathy, it's right around the corner, okay? But you know what? For us, it's a 45 minutes to an hour drive. But we go for the fellowship. We go because we enjoy it. You know what? Serving God ought to give us a life that is full of joy. And it's worth the drive if the church is alive. Amen? But this church was dead. It was lifeless. And unto the church, the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. In other words, you're in a church right now. You better watch over those things you still got going for me, because you're dying. There's no life in the church. Everything else is taking priority. You got sports, you got politics, you got yard sales and rummage sales and all these other things. Man, I see these churches around doing all these things and complaining because there's nobody in their church. You know what they need to be doing? They need to be going out and telling folks about Christ, seeing them get saved, and they'll start coming to church. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. In other words, don't forget where God brought you from, folks. Stay faithful, repent of your sin, and get back to serving God. That's what the church needed to do. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Isn't that sad? A church, you got, well, there's a few of you that's not defiled your garments with sin. But look at what he said. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They were made worthy through the blood of Jesus. But it makes you wonder about all the rest of them in that church, doesn't it? Wonder how many folks today go to churches lost as a goose. They go because they like the music. They go because the preacher tells a lot of funny jokes up there. Oh, they tell because the preacher doesn't put any responsibility or accountability on them for anything. And they just feel good about sitting in a pew. And then when they die, they go to hell because they never got the gospel. Folks, that's what he's saying to this lifeless church of Sardis. And look what he said. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he comes down to the church at Philadelphia. The church of brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means. Brotherly love. The evangelistic, missionary-minded church. Look at verse number 8. It's seen by Christ as a church of the open door that no mortal man can shut, that has no strength in itself. But it's kept, it has kept God's word, and it has not denied the name of God or the name of the one that that church is built upon. Now, I love this chapter, chapter number 3, because in this chapter and in verse number 7, I find my name and my church. Look at it. And to the angel at the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Okay? And shutteth and no man openeth. Look at this, verse number 8. He knows the church I go to. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And man, you know what? I walked through that open door. As a boy at 15 years of age, I came to know Christ as my Savior. And then in June of 2011, God brought me to the church of the open door. And now I get the chance to serve him here. Amen. What a blessing. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Man, that's the testimony we need to have for the Lord. From the hour of temptation, look at this, verse number 10. It is the church that will be kept from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then look at verses 11 and 12. I'm trying to get done here before we close out. We see the rewarded church for its faithfulness to the Lord, who has given strength and power to be more than conquerors. There in verses 11 and 12, he talks about that. And then in Revelation chapter number 3, verses 14 through 19, I have to get through this before I can close the lesson today. We see the last church, or the last church age. And folks, I believe this is the church age we're living in today. The church of Laodicea, the last church of the age, the indifferent church, who was seen by Christ Jesus as one who stood firmly for nothing. Now, I'm going to say something here today, and some folks may get upset with me, and please don't get upset with me. Denominational names used to mean something. When you said you were a Baptist, folks knew that you preached the Word of God, you believed the Word of God, you were a soul-winning church, and all this other stuff. Denomination told what you believed, okay? Now our world is filled with non-denominational churches, okay? So if a denomination tells you everything that you believe, non-denominational, does that tell you what you don't believe? I don't know. I'm just saying. But now they have a new group that's bringing everybody together. You know, in our world today, the Catholics are Christians, the Mormons are Christians, the Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians. You know, everybody's a Christian because they're born in America. We all believe the Bible. I had somebody tell me the other day, well, I believe in God. And I said, well, you know, the devil believes in God and he trembles. But he's sure not going to be in heaven, is he? It's one thing to believe in God, but do you know Him as your Savior? There's a group now, not non-denominational, but they are interdenominational. And so everybody's coming together. It's a prelude to that one world church that's going to be here, we're going to read about later on. And here in these verses here, we see this lukewarm, compromising, contemporary, unpalatable flavor of a church being described by the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what He said. He said here in verse number 16, so then that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of My mouth. What is He saying? He said, you make Me sick. You make Me sick. I want to just throw you up. And look at this in verse number 17. They saw themselves rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing, and never knowing that what the way God saw them as being wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And folks, that is a picture of most churches in our world today. They got everything, big buildings, big crowds, big bank accounts, big this, big that. But they're not telling anybody about Christ. And they're saying, oh, we don't want to talk to people about their sin because that would only get them down in the dumps. We just want to lift them up and make them feel like, boy, they're really something. And they can be all that they can be in themselves. Listen, if I could be all I needed to be in myself, I wouldn't need Jesus. And Jesus would have never had to die on the cross for my sin and for your sin. Christ came for a picture. No wonder the Lord's going to look one day look down upon this earth, even as He did in God's in Noah's day. And the Bible said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. And it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth Me that I have made him. Boy, it broke God's heart. How do you think these churches today feel about God? Not many of them want to talk about God. They got anything and everything except Christ in their ministries. I passed a church yesterday right down here in Finksburg. It's got the big signs up there about all the stuff that they believe in. It flies the pride flag out front of their church and all this stuff. And folks, listen to me. That is not a church. Amen. That is not a body of born-again believers. Because if it were, they would not be doing those things that bring shame upon our God and our abomination before our Lord. But folks, I believe this is the church age we're living in today. And if you look at this, that church, that's the last church that's mentioned before you get to chapter 4, when John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And I saw, and the first voice which I heard as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John's talking about the rapturing out of that church. Folks, how close must we be today? If we can see these things coming to pass, we need to be mindful of Christ's return, and we need to be busy for our Savior in all that we do. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I know I've taken a lot of time teaching this lesson over these past 3 weeks, but Father, I want your people, I want myself, Lord, to see the need that we have today, and that is to live for you, to reach people with the message of the gospel before it's eternally too late. Oh God, today, help our hearts to be stirred when we think about your returning again. And Lord, help us, God, to be able to stand before you, not ashamed, but be willing to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we've done what you said do, and we've been glad to do it. Help our love for you, Lord, to grow and to never cease. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.